If you will, turn back with me to Exodus chapter 28. In verses 6 through 13 of Exodus 28, our Lord gives instruction for the shoulder pieces of the ephod, which is a part of the ceremonial dress of the high priest of Israel. Now, the proper interpretation and application of the types and figures under the ceremonial law requires no less than the power of God's Holy Spirit to give us an understanding of what these things mean. Never take for granted that you can go into the book of Exodus or Leviticus or any other book for that matter and look into these spiritual things and in the power of the flesh unravel these mysteries of God. It takes no less than the power of God's Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and guidance and to make these things profitable to our souls. Those wise-hearted Greeks fed their insatiable flesh in nothing more than meeting together either to hear or to tell some new thing. That's why they met. That's why they met. They wanted to hear about the gods of the across the ocean, you know, and the gods of the sky and the gods beneath the earth and all the strange mysteries and strange ideas of men across the world. And the last thing I want is to add anything else to the ceremonial carryover of the Old Testament in fleshly religion today. I don't want to add anything in that pot of soup. They carried over nearly everything which our Lord brought to an end except the animal sacrifices. Almost everything. Under you'll notice when we go through the Old Testament and we study the tabernacle and we study all of these things, you're going to find a carryover in religion today of almost everything under that law. And it wouldn't surprise me to see it very soon practiced in the average church, the offering of animal sacrifices. Wouldn't surprise me in the least. And the Catholic Church, as well as some of the others, still practice the use of priests in their ministry to this fallen world today. So much so is this practice today that it has a name. It's called sacerdotalism. What is sacerdotalism? Well, sacerdotalism is the practice of priests acting as mediators between God and men. And that's what they do. There's no other reason to have a priest in a church. Now, you might refer to a bishop as father, although it's forbidden in the Word of God, but you may do that. You may call him a bishop. You may call him by some other name. But to call him a priest, the only meaning of a priest, the only reason of a priest is to mediate between God and men. That's what a priest is all about. Our God anointed the very first priest. And this priest is the mediator between God and men. Men, and in some cases even women, act as mediators. Peacemakers, pretending to intercede between God and men. And while this practicing of priests is active, so is ritualism. So is ritualism. The practice of holy days, ceremonies, abstinence from meats and drinks. But the one thing practiced and carried over from the Old Testament priesthood more than anything else is the special dress of the high priest. I meant to bring with me tonight a book from a store in Texarkana. It's typical. That's not the only store in the country that does this, but where we bought our hymnals. They sell religious literature, they sell Bibles, and they sell all these things. And they sent me a catalog the other day. And almost 80% of that catalog had to do with special dress for worship. Special dress. Choir robes, even the choir wears robes. They all wore robes. The choir leader had a special robe, different from the robes of the ones who sat back here. The preacher wore a robe. He has robes to wear. And then, of course, you know all the Catholic dress and the collars and the uniforms and all of those things that they had. The one thing practiced and carried over more than anything else is the special dress set forth in the Old Testament. From the tribe of Levi, all the Levites were to wear special clothing, and the high priest very special clothing. Dress for priests, dress for altar boys, dress for ministers, robes even for the choir. And these churches still practice these things. And their people buy into it and support it because they have no understanding of what I'm trying to teach you tonight about this priesthood. No understanding whatsoever. It just stands to them symbolic of worship. And they look at it and they see a fancy robe just like they built today after the pattern in their own evil imagination. They build cathedrals and they take that after that temple of Solomon, and they put precious things in it and windows and design and architecture. There's no architecture preserved in our day like that of churches from days gone by. They're ignorant. They're ignorant of the Old Testament scriptures, ignorant of the Levitical priesthood, and ignorant of the ceremonial law of Israel. And my goal in these studies is to set these things in their proper place so that you understand what the priest was. You understand what these things were that he wore and what they represented and what this tabernacle and these post and all of these things that God ordained in that tabernacle stood for. They were given to show in figure and type the person and work of our Redeemer, who's the great high priest of God. Now in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 10, I don't want to be too repetitious with this, but we have folks who listen from time to time on the internet who don't have the foundation that I've laid with you, and so I'm going to be conscious enough to mention these things in all of our studies. But here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10, talking about the offices and the ceremonial gifts and sacrifices of that Levitical priesthood, he said, which stood in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances. Now listen to this word, imposed. Imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And for this cause, he is the mediator, verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 9. He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So we see there that this tabernacle was built in type. It was built in figure. And these ceremonies that were designed to point forward to His priesthood, forward to His work. They were shadows of good things to come. And then He tells us this, there is one God and one mediator. Not five or six, not 25 or 30, not one in every church. There's one God and one mediator between God and men. Are you listening? These priests that you see, these Catholic priests who come out in those gorgeous robes, and they come out and they've got incense burners and all of this going on, all this hoopah going on, and crowds of hundreds of thousands gathered around to see. These priests claim to be mediators of God. When the Word of God tells us plainly there's only one mediator, there's only one man who can go between God and men. Just one. That's Christ Jesus. One high priest. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? One high priest between God and men. One man that you can go to, and he can go before God, and he can come back to you and minister to you. One man, one mediator between God and men now, not God and man, God and men, chosen men, elect men, loved of God. One mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. And everything in the ceremony of priesthood pictured the person and work of Christ. And to carry over anything from that priesthood denies that Jesus Christ came and fulfilled all that was written of Him. It says that He was not the Christ. He was not the Christ. Now tonight I want us to consider just the shoulder piece of the ephod. And I picture in my mind something like a football player's shoulder pads. Maybe not in that look, but very similar in its design. They had one that went on the left and one that went on the right and fashioned together by golden chains around the neck. And the ephod. And this shoulder piece was part of the vestment, part of the priestly dress of Aaron, the high priest. And they were to take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and make this shoulder piece. Now these are the colors which speak of the glorious character of God's coming priest. The blue speaks of His heavenly origin. Where did He come from? Where did He come from? Well, He was born of a virgin. Yeah, but where did He come from? Where did He come from? It says that the eternal Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, didn't He? He's of heavenly origin, and that's what this blue speaks of. And then the purple of His royal office as mediator of king. He's the king priest. He's not just a priest. He's the royal priest. And the scarlet of His priestly sacrifice. And then the fine twined linen speaks of His righteousness. And the gold was more than just a color here. These are talking about colors of purple and colors of blue and scarlet. And He mentions the word gold, but gold was not just a color. Yes, it had a color to it, but it was not just a color. Turn with me to Exodus 39. Exodus chapter 39. This is not just a color that was woven into these fabrics. This was real gold. Now watch this here in Exodus 39:2. And He made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And they did beat the gold into thin plates and cut it into wires to work it in the blue and in the purple and in the scarlet and in the fine twined linen with cunning work. You see that? That was real gold. The ephod was the outer robe of the high priest. And it consisted of three pieces. It had one piece that fit on one shoulder and one on the other. And then it had these chains that were like wreaths. And they coupled together with a front piece that hung down over the front of the priest and a cape that hung down over the backside of the priest. And so there was three pieces to this ephod. And the whole ephod was interwoven with these golden wires. And the interweaving of the gold into the fabric shows the divinity of Christ interwoven into his manhood. Our priest was both God and man in one person. All the way through, all of his work, all of this dress that this old high priest put on spoke of the character and work and person, glorious person, of that coming high priest. What that old priest put on in garments, our priest was. He was. It was a part of his character and a part of his glory. And that interweaving of gold into the fabric shows the divinity of Christ interwoven into his manhood. And to be high priest of Israel and make intercession for him, he must take upon himself the form of a man. God could not mediate as the high priest and do them any good unless he become a man. Become a man. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. The high priest of Israel, as he appeared at the coming of Christ, to me is nothing like the high priest was set forth to be. I'm talking about that high priest in the days when Christ came into this world as a man, that Israelitish priest. He was cold and judgmental. He was demanding, overbearing. He was cruel and unforgiving. Now watch this here in Hebrews 5:1 as our Lord describes this priest. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that's called of God, as was Aaron. Now watch this. So also Christ glorified him not himself, not to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Now this is not talking about his birth in Bethlehem. This declaration was made in Psalm chapter 2 in eternity. When God appointed him as our high priest, he declared unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Begotten in the purpose of God. And because he was begotten in the eternal purpose of God, he was begotten of Mary in the manger at Bethlehem. As he saith also in another place, now listen to this, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now Melchizedek sheds a lot more light on this priesthood of Aaron, because Melchizedek had neither beginning of days or end of days. He was eternal. This was a pre-Bethlehem appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he appeared to Abraham. You remember, and Abraham paid tithes to him. He was the king of Salem, the king of peace. And Melchizedek, this was our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's a priest forever. Forever. He always was a priest. He was a priest in eternity. He was a priest when he was born as a man. He was a priest when he died on the cross. And he's a priest seated at the right hand of God. He's our priest. He's a priest forever. And as a man, now listen to me, he learned suffering. He learned suffering. As a man, he tasted of that which divinity cannot taste. And though he were a son, now listen to this, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He must become a man to mediate between God and man. God can't die, and man can't satisfy. But the God-man can do both. He can do both. And then the second thing I want you to see about this shoulder piece of this ephod is the two onyx stones set in the golden ouches upon the shoulder piece. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but some of the old writers say that these onyx stones, these ancient onyx stones, weren't the same as what we call onyx stones today. But they actually had the appearance in the light of the sun as a burning fire when you looked at them. And they were very precious. Very precious. Our onyx today is not a precious gem. But the onyx in this day was very precious. And they shine in the light of the sun as a burning fire. And then secondly, into these stones were engraved the names representatively of the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm going to give you some homework. In Revelation chapter 7, we're given in order both the account of the names of God's elect as they stood in figure and as they are spiritually understood in the New Testament. First, by representation, he gives us the heads of the 144,000. There was 12,000 from each tribe. But all 12,000 names were not put on the onyx stone. Just 12. And so he gives us the head of this 144,000 to show his representative of all Israel. All Israel. He puts on there the name Judah and Reuben and Gad and Aser and Nephilim and Manasseh and Simeon and Levi and Issachar, Zebulun and Joseph and Benjamin. And then he describes them immediately after that, talking about those 144,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel. Immediately after that, he describes them as a number which no man can number. Of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues. And so by revelation we see the names of all Israel engraved into these precious stones. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying here? These old Israel, old ancient Israel, and those 12 sons of Israel, they stood for the whole house of Israel. They stood as God's elect representatively. All right, and then thirdly, these stones were fashioned to the shoulder piece by ouches of gold. What in the world is an ouch? It's spelt just like ouch. But it's pronounced ouch. Now, I'd say Sarah ought to know what this is. An ouch is the setting of a precious gem. That's what it is. It's the setting of a precious gem. Now, these ouches of gold speak of two things. First of all, they manifest the glory of those gems. You don't go out here and pick up a rhinestone and set it in a golden ouch, do you? No. You might pick it up, stick it in a bag. You might go out here and pick up a rock with a fossil on it and stick it in a bag and take it home and keep it as a keepsake. Or you might find an old Indian relic, an old arrowhead or something, and you might stick that in your cabinet. I've got a few of them at home. But you don't take anything except precious gems and set them in an ooch. So they were to manifest the glory of those gems which are set forth in them. Now I want you to listen to this. In Malachi chapter 3, the Lord speaks of a book of remembrance. Now why were these names written? Do you recall when I read through Exodus 28 a while ago what these names were put on his shoulder for? For a memorial. Or a memorial to be remembered before the Lord. And in Malachi chapter 3, the Lord speaks of a book of remembrance for them that feared him and thought upon his name. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. When I make up my jewels. When were these jewels made up for the breastplate and for the shoulder piece? When God ordained the high priest. Can you see what this pictures? God gathered his jewels together. And set them in golden ooches upon his high priest when he ordained Aaron to stand before the people as the figure of him who was ordained from eternity. But back in eternity, when he made up his jewels, he set their names upon the breastplate of our great high priest and upon his shoulders. And then fourthly, they were fastened upon the shoulders of the high priest. This speaks of the perfect security of the saints. Now I want you to listen to me. This might seem like an oversimplification, but I assure you it's not. He who carries the universe upon his shoulders. Whose shoulders was the government laid upon? Huh? His shoulders, wasn't it? His shoulders. He who carries the universe upon his shoulders carries also the elect of God. Now you think about that. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Jesus Christ is not some mystical spirit being who has no control over things except as he can influence people to let him do things and have his way in their lives. I take offense at that. Jesus Christ is the creator and sustainer of the universe. The sun sets as it does and all of our solar system revolves around it by the power of God. Specifically, by the Mediator King. He orders all things, preserves all things, and uses all things to mediate the unchangeable will of God. Now watch this here in Colossians 1:14. Now he's talking here to a people who've been delivered out of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's talking to a people here who are called saints in light, being enlightened of God. And he talks to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Colossians 1:14, he said, in whom, talking about Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he, this one who was before anything was, this one who created all things, who sustains all things, who preserves all things, who orders all things. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. He is our security. Well, Pastor, I don't have any assurance. You need to study Christ. You need to study Him because upon His shoulder, it's not so much your perseverance as it is His perseverance. In His perseverance, He preserves us. We have assurance through Him. And He who bears the universe bears our names on His shoulder. You know, when He went after that lost sheep and He found it, where'd He put it? He laid it up on His shoulders. Ain't that what it says? Oh, that sheep was never, that little lamb was never so secure as it was on the shoulders of the great shepherd of the sheep. You know, somebody said to Brother Mahan one time, he hadn't seen him in many years. And he said, Brother, he said, are you still saved? And Brother Mahan kind of looked down for a minute and he looked back at him and here's what he said in return. He said, is Jesus Christ still on the throne? Then I'm still saved. Because that's my salvation. Think of the wonder of this one thing. God who created all things, who preserves all things and orders all things, bears my name upon His shoulders and over His heart. You think that's security. That's peace. And that's rest. And when this world folds up and my health folds up and my mind folds up, I still rest on the shoulders of my unchangeable high priest who bears me up before God. And then fifthly, He bore the names of Israel in such a clear manifestation. If you look at the detailed account there in Exodus chapter 28 and Exodus chapter 39, these names were set by an engraver into this onyx and into all of these gems, into diamonds and all these different gems that made up the breastplate. You think about that. He bore the names of Israel in such a clear manifestation upon His dress that there could be no mistake about who He ministered as a high priest for. No mistake whatsoever. Nobody came before the high priest of Israel thinking he was a universal priest. Nobody. They all knew who he was. He represented Israel. It was for those represented by those 12 names engraved in permanent writing and unalterably fastened to the high priest of God. Now, they weren't glued on. These things were not glued on, lest they fall off. And they weren't sewn on. If they were sewn on, there might be some chance that he'd bump something and tear it off. But they were set in golden ouches. And those gold always speaks of divinity. And it's the divinity of our high priest that secures our names to his shoulder. Unalterably fashioned to the high priest of God. And this is an area which men and women still live in confusion of. Actually, Israel themselves thought it was their blood ties to Abraham and Israel's 12 sons that constituted their hope before God. When our Lord began to question their standing before God, what'd they tell Him? We be Abraham's children. That's exactly right. We be Abraham's children. We have Moses to our father. We're blood relatives of these people. But rather it spoke of their faith and their spiritual connection with these men. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, I'm going to give you several scriptures here and then I'm going to wind this thing up. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. This is the father of faith. Old Abraham, called out of the land of the Chaldeans. And to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and thy seed, which is Christ. And then in Romans chapter 9 and verse 7, he says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, are you paying attention? That is, these are not the children of God. Now, I don't know a clearer statement in all the Scripture than that. I gave that Scripture to a man, and he turned around and he said, well, just in case you're wrong, I'm still going to respect it. Well, I'm not wrong. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise. Isaac was the promised child of God. And he stood for all those who are the promised children of God. And they're the ones who counted for the seed. And then in Romans chapter 2 and verse 28, here's another very plain portion of Scripture concerning those natural Jews. Romans chapter 2, verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. I don't know, but I pray that the Lord be pleased to give us eyes to see the glory as we go through these things. I don't know how many of these articles of clothing I'm going to touch on. I'll just wait as I study and see what the Lord lays on my heart. And I will promise you this. I've been looking at something down on the hem of the robe, and you look down there, and there's pomegranates and golden bells. And I believe the Lord's given me a message on that. So I just pray that the Lord will be pleased to give us eyes to see the glory of our great high priest and our unbreakable eternal union with him.